Satan could use a Republican just like he could a candidate.
Sure.
Democrat.
And I think he is. But,
oh, I'm sure he is. But because of the philosophies that you find in the Democratic Party, because they are so liberal, it makes it really, really easy for, you know, Satan to say, I got me a working partner.
Yeah.
And be able to use that liberalism to further his agenda.
Yeah. And they are a majority of this country, I think, too. I mean, obviously, the Republicans, I've heard, good thing Scott's not here, man. He'd be killing us right now.
Yeah, he would.
But, yeah, I mean, every election, the Republicans automatically start out behind. You know, because the Democrats already have a majority of the, or, you know, of the majority of the ones that are basically in the pocket of each party. The Democrats have more of the electoral votes.
The greatest trick Satan ever pulled was convincing you that you're not possessed.
Yeah. Possessing you and you don't know it. I've heard a lot of those, you know, that, and Mike has said it from the stage before, and I've read it, so it's not, I think it's probably the more common. The greatest trick that Satan has ever performed is making you believe that he doesn't exist.
Right, that was the play on that.
Yeah, yeah. I had always heard, and this one, I like this one better, and this is more towards if you're talking to somebody about salvation, about getting saved, I always heard that the greatest trick that he's got is making you believe that you have time.
Hmm.
You know, that there's no hurry to be saved or whatever, you know.
And he's doing a good job. I mean, look at all the people that you talk to that you know, well, you know, when I get my life together, you know, I'll think about it. You know, I'll start coming to church and I'll get saved and baptized and, you know, I'll play the Christianity game. Later. It's always later.
Yeah.
I mean, they think they have forever. And they don't.
They don't. Of course, on one hand, that saying kind of takes away from the whole that we talked about so much in Sunday school class on Sunday. Where does faith come from?
Right.
If God's given us that faith, that using that saying makes it sound like, okay, God has given you the faith, now it's up to you to decide whether you're going to exercise it or not. And I personally don't believe that's how it works. I think when God says, I'm going to give them faith to believe, it's overwhelming, you're going to believe. That's just my. I don't think it's, well, I'm just going to give them a touch and then see what they do with it.
Right.
I think it's just, blam.
Yeah, that's floodgates that's kind open. Of the difference in saving is something you do for yourself.
Right. Right.
Versus
something God does.
Something that is done for you.
Right. Right. Unfortunately, I think the vast majority of Christians, and I say unfortunately, I don't know. You haven't weighed in yet, so I don't know if you're agreeing with this or not, but that's what the vast majority believes. You know, God has given everybody just a little bit of faith, and it's up to them to decide what they're going to do with it, whether they cross the line of faith, like Mike likes to say.
Mm-hmm.
I want to scream it. Sorry, Mike, if you're listening to this. But I want to scream every time he says that.
Yeah.
It's no line. It's a floodgate.
The faith is out there for us to have. But until you make the decision, then there is no faith.
I can only go by my experience, okay? My experience was not that I went to church for 5 years or 10 years, and I went home and I weighed the evidence, and I said, well, this Jesus guy, okay, maybe he was real, but is he really the Messiah? Is he really God? Is he really all that? That's not the way it happened for me. I heard the word, and boom, I believed it. There was no contemplating,
was
there
you.
Was no, and that's the only thing I've got to go. I don't know how many people actually do that.
Look at how many. I can remember. I have a uncle, my first wife, that he'd been going to church because his wife was like very church going and everything, and he would go to church with her like a good husband and all, you know, but he never broke down and believed and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. So until quite a few years into all of this, so and that's why I say until he decided to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, that he died and rose for our salvation, at that point, he didn't have that faith. At that point, then the floodgates open and you have the faith.
Right. And that's all I'm saying. I'm not saying that people don't sit in church for years and quasi-listen to the sermon. Well, that was weird.
So
sorry, God.
You know, so it happens in different stages. You know, it's just like life in general.
Yeah.
You know, some people, you go out here and you want to teach them how to run a machine, and some people, you know, just like that, they've got it. Some people, you know, it takes forever for them to finally catch on.
Yeah.
So, and is it the same way with faith? I mean, you go along, and they hear the Jesus story and all for decades maybe, and until they all of a sudden have that aha come to Jesus moment where he goes, I understand what they're saying now, and he accepts Christ, then the floodgates. He's got that faith that, you know, God gives us to be able to live a good Christian life so we can share it with others.
Right. See, go ahead. I think a lot of it is a terminology problem.
Mm-hmm.
That it's more people live in blissful ignorance, mm-hmm. and, you know, the feeling of God dealing with you is actually God saying, hey, I put you there for a purpose, and I need you to fulfill that purpose. And you're going to believe. I mean, if you've been selected to believe, then you are going to believe. Your resistance is futile,
saith the Lord.
And I think a lot of it is just Satan just trying to keep you ignorant. And then at some point, the pieces are going to fall into place. And then what feels like you getting saved is actually you coming to a recognition that you have the faith. You know, and it's just something that...
I could see that. The faith is there. You just ain't figured it out yet.
Right.
Type thing. I could buy that.
And likewise, I think the world is full of people that will never have faith, no matter how much browbeating you subject them to.
Because they will never figure it out. They will never grasp what it is they have. You know, look at all the people that walk through the world that have an enormous amount of talent for something, but never grasp what they really have, and it's wasted.
But doesn't the Bible say that there are, that you are chosen from before the beginning of the world, and if there are those that are chosen, then that implies that there are also those that are not chosen.
Right.
And for his purpose. And, mm-hmm. you know, that's not to say...
I think we're all chosen, but not for particular tasks. We are also given, you know, God-given talents, and God says, Mike, I've chosen you. Here's your task. Others eventually will be chosen, but maybe it'll be at the judgment seat when they come to that aha moment of I've chosen.
See, everyone will eventually be Christians,
right?
But I don't think that everyone can be a Christian in this life, right? And in fact, I kind of had an aha moment or revelation today, that this is all just playing right into what I was thinking. That
so you've been manipulating us?
No,
I feel
not
so
me.
Amused. I know
that is not me. But I feel like there is something has been steering this.
Okay,
so here we are on what this is day three of. The two gospels investigating two gospels conversation, and I've been all through the whole thing. It's been like, okay, so there's two gospels. Jesus is teaching one thing. Paul's teaching another thing. And my thing has been, how do you let go of what Jesus, the Jesus ministry, in favor of the Paul ministry? And granted, Paul got his revelation from a risen Christ, and when Jesus was on the earth, he was not yet that risen Christ. And it all goes to God's purpose. Well, okay, just kind of the thought process to this was, at the end of last week's show, I had brought up Marcion.
Yes.
And
brought up what?
Marcion. He's like from 140 AD. Mm-hmm. And he's kind of like the first person to put together a canon of scripture. Okay. And I was discussing how he more or less discounted the Old Testament and much of the Gospels, and just focused on a fair percentage of Paul and maybe part of Acts, I think, and no Revelation. Anyway, I posted a big old packet on the vestibule regarding Marcion and the audio where a professor kind of gave a lecture about him, and it's all interesting stuff. And Marcion was like the granddaddy of the heretics, and his thing was, he made a sharp dividing line between the Old Testament and New Testament, to the point where he didn't even need the Old Testament and the parts of the Gospel that dealt with Jesus. And I mean, he was way off base, but maybe not that way off base. Everything, all his writings and everything have been burned. I mean, he was kind of like the reason for book burning. If we're ever going to burn books, let's start right here.
Book burning 101.
There you go.
But this guy's religion, his doctrine, survived for like 400 years in early Christianity. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so that makes you think, well, I mean, he was probably one of the closest people to the age of Paul, you know, as far as when you pass religion down through oral history and mm-hmm. and all that, then, you know, I'm left thinking, what makes us think we know better being 2,000 years down the road than this guy did 70, 80 years down the road? And so that got me thinking, and I've researched this guy quite a bit, and to draw the parallel between what we're talking about here is, you know, all through our upbringing, we're taught that this Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, Genesis to Revelation, is the inerrant Word of God, and we're talking about, oh, there's two Gospels in it. Mm-hmm. We can't presume for a minute that Jesus didn't know that was coming.
Yeah,
and it's just kind of trying to rectify that. And I kind of prayerfully ask for some kind of revelation, you know, because the Bible is just so huge, and it references back and forth, and the way I like to do life is I like to know how things work, you know. I wasn't very old when I took apart my first toaster, you know, that kind of thing.
Right.
And trying to take apart the Bible is
difficult.
It is difficult, and but in some respects, it's right up my alley. You know, mm-hmm. because this is important. If you ever are going to take apart something and figure out how it works, this is the thing to be trying to take apart and figure out how it works.
Yeah, definitely.
So it was like just a few hours ago, it just kind of clicked for me, yeah. And I wrote down some notes, and I'll just share those. I mean, I don't want to steal the spotlight here.
No, but no,
I think I'm onto something.
Yeah, that's what we're here for.
That's right.
Okay, so we've got a problem. The problem is we've got two Gospels, and by all indications, we're saying we need to ignore the teachings of Jesus, in essence.
in his earthly ministry.
His earthly ministry.
And I don't like the word ignore, but I know where you're going. I understand.
I mean, that's what it feels like. Okay. I mean, when you're going to take his Sermon on the Mount and say, that's not to us.
Yeah.
You know, we're going to take all the red letters in the Bible and say, that's really not to us. So the first thing we're thinking is, okay, if we have to, the parables were not meant for us. Okay, I'm trying to get away from ignore the teachings of Jesus.
That's all right.
Just in the terms of, in Marcion terms, mm-hmm. in heretical terms,
they're irrelevant to us today.
Right. Right.
To some degree.
The solution.
Yeah.
Okay, that was the problem.
The problem, okay.
The solution is Jesus did not come to teach, Jesus came to save.
Okay.
He, just as we are here for God's purpose, Jesus came here for God's purpose.
Right.
And
I'm shaking my head like they can see.
And
I hear a rattle.
So if we have a problem with ignoring the red letters, then we have to look at what Jesus did that didn't involve speech.
Okay.
We have to look at the invisible.
All right. I like it.
And so he did come here. He was here. And he didn't come here to talk us into heaven.
Right.
That's number one. So if he's speaking to the Jews, what was it about the Jews? Okay, well, the Jews were God's chosen one. And the Bible's never been really clear on what they were chosen for. they were just, God must like us better or something. Well, it all goes back to that faith thing. That faith is that thing that we're all given from God that you can't see, but it does exist. And it was the faith of Abraham that, caught God's eye. that Abraham believed in God before he ever had any promises from God. And it was that faith that set Abraham apart, and in so doing set apart his entire lineage. That faith in Abraham changed the world.
I would agree with that.
And that's the very same faith that we as Gentiles come to Jesus with.
Okay.
That's what we were given. And the Jews were the chosen ones. They were chosen to deny and to kill Jesus when he came. And that was pretty much their purpose.
Yeah.
They were chosen to prophecy about the coming of Jesus and to ultimately deny their own prophecies and to kill their own Messiah, mm-hmm. so that he might fulfill his destiny of being crucified and ultimately resurrected. And he had to die. He had to be resurrected. Which leads to another problem. How could Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection ever possibly result in the salvation of believers? I mean, the whole mechanics of that thing, it's one thing to believe that Jesus coming to earth and getting crucified as the Messiah of the Jews, getting crucified, dying, being buried, and rising again. How could that lead to salvation?
I've thought that myself a lot.
And the solution I came up with that kind of fit the puzzle for me was Jesus came to infect humanity with the invisible Spirit of God. I mean, nobody else could have done this, okay? Because he had to come from God. He had to come out of God directly.
Right.
I mean, no middleman.
Right.
And
which John verifies.
Yes.
John 1 through whatever.
Right. And these are the type of thoughts that tie the Peter teachings with the Paul teachings for me.
Right.
Is that he came out of God. He had God in him. And he, when he died, he left that spirit behind. You know, when you die, your spirit leaves the body. Mm-hmm. You know, I would say
it goes back to the
your body plus spirit equals soul.
Okay.
Well, Jesus was different in that he may have been the first in creation to actually carry that God spirit into this reality.
Right. Which, I think the virgin birth backs up.
Yes.
Mary was not impregnated by man. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. So he was obviously different.
And that spirit was real. And when we say, or when we learn that when we die, the spirit goes back to the Father who gave it,
mm-hmm.
Well, I think the spirit of God, when Jesus died, stayed here. And when Jesus talks, reassures us that when he's gone, that he will send the Comforter, which is that Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I just feel like the whole of Pentecost was, there was a superabundance of that Holy Spirit at the time, and all the believers absorbed that in excess.
Okay.
And they were able to do all these great works and wonders. They were infected big time, and what they had was contagious, you know, and they
spread it to thousands apparently in the beginning,
right? And so in that, that would be one aspect of Jesus's death that results in our ability to be saved, is that we then are imbued with that Holy Spirit ourselves. Humanity is, and that spirit is in everyone, but there are those that Jesus chooses. I mean, the ones that were chosen from before the beginning. There's so much scripture that goes along with it, but it's you know, where Jesus talks about, okay, John 10:1. Let's bring the Bible up to
John 10:1.
Yeah, and this is something where what I'd always said, I wanna make the teachings of Jesus plug right in to the teachings of Paul.
Okay.
You know, to get it to to work for me. And I think John 10:1 in King James Version, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Okay, so this is talking about Jesus, and that he'll refer to even more as he gets into it here. But this is saying that, this is implying that he is the way. That he's opening a door that he'll call, and his sheep will know his voice. And this is Jesus drawing his people through the doorway. This is him talking about drawing people through.
Okay.
These are the chosen ones, the ones that are chosen. When they hear Jesus' voice, whatever happened, it just clicks and they're...
Right. Okay. Because God has given Jesus the power to choose who he will.
Right.
And which means Jesus is not choosing everyone. But those that are chosen will know. And they're drawn.
I'm assuming eventually you're going to go to the... You think that this goes beyond just Israel. Is that what you're leading to?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. This is Jesus talking to the Jews in a parable,
mm-hmm.
explaining to them the power that he has. And as it says in John 10:6, "They understood not these things which he spoke unto them, And Jesus said to them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy." See, this to me is all suggesting that before Jesus came, there was not a door to God. You know, that there was no way. There was no way in. Because Jesus came and he became the door for the sheep. 10:11, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that..." somewhere in here, he talks about another flock.
16. "Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring."
That's it. Okay, yeah, back at 10:14 then. "I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." When he says of this fold, he's talking to Jews. So he's
talking about Israel there. Yes,
yeah, so he this would seem to imply that if I have other sheep and all my sheep are not of Israel,
right,
which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Okay, so on first glance, that says you can't separate these gospels. You know, it's all one fold and one shepherd. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received of my Father." So he's doing the will of the Father. Right. He's doing what he came to do.
Yeah, well, I don't know, if you got more, go ahead.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. No, yeah, I
hate to capitalize on this. But, all right.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
And I'm just saying, by the first impression, if you just read that, it's like, well, how am I going to separate these gospels now? Mm-hmm. And I could see where that's where a lot of people would have a problem with the two gospels. Mm-hmm. Right? And it's only natural.
Okay.
But like I said, what I'm going for is how can we actually... Where do we drive that wedge?
Right. Okay.
You know, and
I got lots of things going in my head, so you go ahead.
Because that's what a lot of people are going to take this as, is we're trying to drive the wedge.
One fold, one shepherd.
Right. Okay, so in Acts 17, Paul understood there was two gospels when he spoke about repentance to the Jews. I mean, this wasn't Paul coming in and saying, you know what, that Jesus was all right and everything, but here, when he was on earth, he said one thing to you, well, he told me something else. Mm-hmm. Well, apparently what he told Paul still fit in with what he was telling the Jews as witness by, which did I say, Acts 17?
Acts 17, yeah, you didn't say what verse.
I think, yeah, only because I think... It was all through this here.
I was talking to Susan last night, and I told her to go to Acts 17. No, I think I did say 11. Okay, anyway, I'm sorry. I thought I told her 17, but it's not. What I wanted her to see was not in 17. So go ahead. I'm sorry.
Okay, so now we're in here. I just kind of jotted this down. Somewhere in here, he's talking about repentance, and again, it's one of those things that when we're talking about a gospel of grace, repentance, we like to think repentance is for the Jews.
This is one of the times when Israel doesn't have a good way to do what I want it to do. I did a quick search for repent, and there's one in Acts 7, it's Acts 17:30.
Okay, yep. And we probably want to, okay, this is what this is the Marcion tie-in. This is what brought me to this.
Okay.
At Acts 17:22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare I unto you. And see, Marcion was, his thing was that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was not necessarily God the Father who sent Jesus. I mean, that's kind of what brought me to this, was the unknown God. This is Paul talking to the Jews, saying that, or to the Greeks, or whoever it was, that they were Jews in Athens, Greece. Anyway, they're worshiping.
These were Jews he was talking to?
Ye men of Athens. So it's idol worship. And they have an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, and whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though needing anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. So that he hath made one blood of all nations of men kind of ties in with the one flock,
okay.
I feel. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And this is all, to me, implying the God making promises about who gets what land, and all that.
Right, I did that at the Tower of Babel.
That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, that he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold, silver, stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Okay, now again, this is, on the surface, appears to be tying everything together. But to me, this is Paul's recognition of Israel's need for repentance. That Jesus came, God has raised him from the dead, and the time of ignorance is over. And this applies to really anyone that's got the Spirit of God in them and has chose not to heed that, the call. But where he talks about repentance, it's not just here, but just when we look at two different Gospels, repentance is always a Jewish thing, and the gospel of grace is more gospel of justification. That the repentance is, you don't have to repent because you're justified. So for Paul to be preaching repentance is kind of a red flag.
I believe this is the only place he uses that word.
But I think this is more a case of him recognizing that not all men are Christians. that not everyone is chosen. Not everyone that hears the word is going to be one of the chosen.
Right.
And it may not have the faith. But there is a place for repentance in this life. If you're not going to be called to follow Jesus, then the Spirit of God in you should at least be calling you to repentance.
Right.
that you're going to... There's two things. There's two Gospels. You've got those who are chosen and those who aren't chosen. And when you look back at the whole concept of God's chosen ones, he may have chosen the Jews to deny and kill Jesus, but in setting up the circumcision, he engraved in man that there is a that in God's mind there is a difference. There is a dualism to humanity. That you have God's chosen for his purpose, and you have those not chosen for his purpose. And when Paul, somewhere in here, makes a comparison, those who are circumcised but of the uncircumcision, those who are uncircumcised of the circumcision, just kind of says, God will choose you out of wherever you are to serve his purpose. So this made so much sense when I was first looking at it.
It happens to me all the time. I'll look at it, I'll think about it, say, yeah, this makes perfect sense. And when I try to explain it, it's just like it all jumbled.
Yeah, and that's what I was hoping to get is a succinct way. I mean, this is working toward a succinct way, believe it or not. So this whole thing sets the stage for duality and purpose, Jews and Gentiles. Jews will be needed for the administration of earth for an earth without Christians.
Correct.
Because the day is coming when all the Christians will be
those set aside for a heavenly purpose.
Right. The Christians are going to be set aside for a heavenly purpose. They've got a job to do. They will judge angels or who knows what the purpose is. But in order for Jesus to actually be the Messiah for the Jews, he's got to return. And when he first came, when Jesus first came, he came to establish the his administration. You know, he's not going to reign for 1,000 years single-handedly.
Right.
You know, he needs people. He will be a people too. Mm-hmm. You know, and he's going to need all his brothers and sisters there to help him administer the Jews. And the Jews are chosen as earthly ministers and, you know,
a kingdom of priests is what God called them in Exodus, right?
So you've got, I mean, it's so easy to look at the study as there's two gospels, but that just totally leaves out the whole unbelievers. You know,
at this point it does, yeah. In a way, I mean, until you get deeper into the gospel of the grace of God, then they are accounted for.
Right.
When you get into the verses in 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 5, where it says that, you know, as in Adam all died, likewise as in Christ all shall live. When you get into 1 Timothy 4:10, you know, Jesus Christ the Savior of all mankind, especially believers, then mm-hmm. he starts accounting for the unbelievers. But right. it on the surface, until you start digging deeper into it, it does look like God is still kind of ignoring the non-believers.
Right. When this is all set up to bring everyone right. into the fold.
Right.
And he's counting on the Jews to be a big part of that here on earth. And it's not like the Jews are getting their kingdom. Christ is going to get his kingdom. And the way us Christians are called to help him in his kingdom, the Jews will be called into service to help in an earthly way.
Right, right.
And still, same fold, different jobs.
Right. And that's another thing that Paul hammers home, is that there is no Jew, no Gentile, there is no male or female, there's no rich or poor. That ties back to the one fold, one shepherd that you're talking about. Mm-hmm. The Jews didn't understand that. Again, that's one of the things when you start talking about the gospel of the kingdom, it's one of the verse I mentioned earlier that I told Susan to take a look at. It's Acts 11:19, not 7. I don't know. I don't think 11:19. And this is several years after Pentecost. The apostles, the believers in Christ as Messiah, were going out to all these different countries and Phoenix and whatever they were called, preaching to none but Jew only. So in their mind, the gospel of the kingdom means Jew only. Mm-hmm. But that's why Jesus called Paul to say, ultimately, we're all one big happy family. We're all one fold with one shepherd. Although so those aren't the words he used,
right? Okay.
But I mean, I'm going back to the parable. So Paul's gospel of the grace of God is the one that accounts for all of humanity.
But when Jesus returns for his millennial reign, he's not going to be reigning only over only Jews.
Oh, no. No. He's going to be ruling over the whole earth.
Right. And it's once the Jews recognize Jesus as the Messiah, then they're going to be more inclined to get on board.
That's right.
And
so cool, our kingdom's here.
But before, I mean, there's going to be judgment.
You know? I was just thinking that Matthew 25, the sheep and goat,
yeah.
Judgment.
All right.
Yeah.
And that's the same sheep goes back to the same sheep earlier where Jesus says he calls his own. Yeah. You know, his own will know him and he'll know it. He'll know them.
Right. And I think the Jews understood that, or at least the apostles, because he had to go back and explain it to the apostles. Excuse me. I think they saw that as Jesus referring to Israel. Israel's the sheep of Israel, the ones that are called by Christ will hear his voice. I don't think they had any concept that he was talking about the Gentiles. And I think, like you were saying, I think Jesus, of course, knew that that was going to eventually include the Gentiles. But I don't think the apostles understood that because of so many places where Jesus said, don't go to the Gentiles. And even after the death, burial, and resurrection, they didn't go to the Gentiles. They kept their ministry to Israel. So I don't know how that plays into where you're going, but
well, it does. I mean, it resonates real well with what I was thinking. It's just looking at Jesus. I mean, we always say death, burial, and resurrection. Well, he was in the tomb 3 days. Okay, when you die, the spirit leaves your body and now we know it goes back to him who gave it. Well, when the Spirit first came into earth through Jesus, in essence, him who gave it, that brought the Spirit of God into earth. And not just life spirit, which came with Adam, mm-hmm. which with life spirit also comes death spirit.
Right.
This was a different kind of spirit. This is Holy Spirit.
Right. What does Paul call it? In the Corinthians, probably all through his letter, he called it Jesus. Well, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that Adam was born a soulless being, but Christ was born or created a life-giving spirit.
Yes.
So I think that ties in exactly with what you're talking about. I mean, it's for me, and until this conversation came up, it's like, well, yeah, Jesus, of course, he's the resurrection and the life. Of course, he could get life. But I think it goes even deeper than that. I think it goes to what you're talking about. He is that spirit that creates life in us, and it passes along to us.
And in that way of thinking, that says, in Adam, we are all created as vehicles for spirit, so that when Jesus came and brought the Holy Spirit, we are all susceptible. I mean, in my terminology where I said Jesus came to infect the world with the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
Just in the life-giving spirit that God gave us through Adam, we are all spirit-carrying vessels.
Yeah. So, I kind of like that. Go ahead, Jack. You've been trying to get in there for a while. Go ahead.
I've been trying to get in for a while. I just wanted to comment on the infection. It's the world's greatest.
That's exactly what I was getting ready to say.
On mankind, and it was the best plague that was put on mankind.
Yeah, and most of the world avoids infection, right?
Yeah.
Just like they avoid Christ.
Yeah.
You know, when you first said that, I thought, I'm not sure I'm crazy about that term. But the more I thought about it, it's like, it's really appropriate.
Yeah.
Because nobody runs around looking for an infection, just like nobody, like Paul says in Romans, nobody's running around looking for God.
Yeah.
They really aren't, for the most part.
Yeah.
So I think it's actually a really good word.
But, you know, when it's said that you're chosen from before the beginning of time, you know, that just means if you think in infection terms, then God has given you the receptors, you know, so to gain
strength from the infection, which is what we do when we get infected. Our bodies gain strength from that. We learn how to fight it.
Antibodies,
right? Yeah. So yeah, we get stronger if the infect whatever doesn't kill us makes us stronger, right? So yeah, I really like that term. Now, like I said, at first I wasn't crazy about it. I like it. Anybody want more
coffee? You go ahead. If there's anything left, I'll grab it. But yeah, that's a good terminology for it. It's
the world's
greatest plague that God's ever put upon us, but at the same time, it's the best plague we've ever had. Because through it, we get to live forever.
You know, and it's all about faith. Mm-hmm. And lately, I've kind of had this feeling that, well, isn't Bible study kind of literacy elitism? I mean, what about people who can't read Scripture? You know, what about the illiterate?
Or at least don't have it in their language, which up until recently was most of the world.
And then I come across things that talk about the invisible, you know, that it all goes back to faith. I mean, faith being, that was one of the concepts that I had a hard time with, that you don't necessarily, you don't create your own faith. You know, you are given that faith.
Right.
And just in this thinking, I know Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and I'd often thought that the book of Job is kind of a type for the whole entirety of the Bible. That, you know, if you're going to sit down to write one book of the Bible, or if you're going to sit down to write a whole Bible, mm-hmm. you're going to want to start on the book that if something happens to you before you finish, you at least got to get the story told.
Right.
And the story of Job is itself a story of faith. And how God recognizes faith, and I'm not so sure in Job that God admits to being the one who granted the faith, but he knew the power of it, mm-hmm. and he would show poor Job, you know, he was just a test case, mm-hmm. to show that the power of faith is stronger than anything Satan's got in his arsenal.
Right. He's definitely a microcosm, I guess, if you want to put it that way, of life on Earth. I mean, he started out, everything was hunky-dory, kind of falls into disfavor, learns a couple of lessons. You see the whole good versus evil battle, and it ultimately turns out to be good for Job. So it is kind of a, you know, like a thumbnail sketch of the entire Bible, really.
But it points to this faith thing.
Yeah.
And then again, Abraham is singled out for his faith plus nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's just then I think when Paul reveals the mystery, that, you know, if you were going to put the mystery in a word, would that be that Gentiles are part of? Would you say it's that Gentiles actually belong to this fold?
Oh, yeah, I think it's definitely one of the mysteries. Yeah, yeah. I mean, he talks about the mystery in the context of, I believe, in the context of, you know, there is no Jew or Gentile. And, you know, he reveals many mysteries, but I think they all kind of center on the one fold, one shepherd idea. You know, the mystery of the knowledge of God, the mystery of the body of Christ. I mean, he didn't talk about that to the apostles. Although, going back to your original thinking, I mean, he knew it. I think he knew what was going to happen. But
you know how there's a lot of non-believers will look at Jesus and say, well, he was a great teacher.
Yeah.
You know, he taught how people can peacefully coexist. You know, he had a lot of good ideas.
Yeah. Love your neighbor and love your God.
Maybe that's a lot of what he was here for.
Yeah.
You know, because not everyone is going to believe. And if faith is a gift that's bestowed, then you can't get faith for begging, and you can't get faith pounded into you. You either got it or you don't. But, you know, Christ still had, he was still in the know, and he knew where the Jews were suffering under the law, you know, and he tried to, in some ways he made the law more complicated, but in some ways he just cut it to its barest form.
Yeah.
And this is what living under the law means. But in reality, his whole reason for being was to be resurrected.
Right. I agree with that.
And just his resurrection is what opened the door. When he died, I'll go back to that was my thought, when he was put in that tomb, his spirit returned, his spirit left his body. It didn't return to God so much because it remained with God. And at the resurrection, that's when Jesus actually opened the door for humanity to go to the Father. And until that door was open, there was no way there. I mean, you can get your best scientist on this and figure out how his resurrection opened a door. Was it a time portal? Was it a dimensional wormhole? You know, we might be able to figure it out someday, but I doubt it.
Yeah.
But whatever, his resurrection was what was needed. Now that everyone has that spirit in them, he can draw that spirit up through that portal that right. he opened up. And it's not when you die he draws you up, but you need that portal. So when the time came for a mass resurrection, when he opens all the graves, to my way of thinking, he turns back the hands of time and starts resurrecting his own, then that couldn't be done if hadn't already opened that portal.
Right. He had to be the first.
Right.
Yeah.
And he had to show himself to be guaranteed sinless, because everybody thought God was all about the laws.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, okay, well, if that's the case, this is what you get with perfection under the law.
Right.
And so what are you going to do about it? Let's hang you on a cross.
Yeah.
Nail
yeah.
you to a tree.
Yeah. I have no doubt that if he came to earth today, we'd do it to him again.
Sure.
Creatures of habit.
Yep.
But, you know, it's a perfect scenario.
Yeah.
If he came to the earth through natural birth like he did before, we would do it to him again.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
If he just ascended when he from appears heaven, in the clouds, he'd be right. like, hey, okay.
Yeah, there's going to be no killing me this time.
Eyes open.
Yeah, and I think on his return, the one thing that the world has that it didn't have on his first coming was the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Right. And that's going to make all the difference.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I mean, we're talking about faith and, you know, God giving us faith. And looked at that concept. And so I Googled, does God give us faith? And under Andrew Womack's ministries, faith in God, he says here in Romans 12, verse 3, says, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And he says, the emphasis is mine because he's got that in capital letters.
Mm-hmm.
God didn't give us different measures of faith. We all received the measure of faith. If I were serving soup to a lot of people, if I used the same ladle to dish it out, then the ladle would be the measure. Everyone would get the same amount of soup because I would use the same measure. That is the way it is with God's faith. He only used one measure. All born-again Christians received the same amount of faith. And I'm not sure what translation that was, so I went back and I looked.
What verses were you looking at?
12. That was 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. So I looked it up in the concordant to see what the concordant translation had to say. And 12:3 says, for I am saying through the grace which is given to me to everyone who is among you, not to be overweening, beyond that your disposition must be, but to be of a same disposition as God parts to each the measure of faith. And again, and in the concordant, it didn't say, he gave you a measure of faith. It says the measure of faith. So it looks like, you know, if God imparts that measure of faith in us, and then somewhere along the line, it's up to us to open up that box, that gift of that faith that He's given us, and, you know, be able to figure out what to do with it.
But the faith has been around since the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's part of our makeup.
Right. And God imparts that faith in each and every one of us, and then at some point, it's up to us to try to figure out how to make that faith work. When we have that come to Jesus moment, then that Pandora's box or whatever you want to call it, that we open it and we come to that aha moment, and that we realize that faith at that point. But it's always there.
But there's also the aspect that Jesus has chosen you for His Father's purpose, which is something that not everyone gets.
Right. But everybody gets the faith. Now it's just a matter of us, matter of which one of us come to that realization so that God can use us for the purpose He's chosen us for.
But would you say that if a person doesn't have belief in Jesus, which I take it as that is Jesus chooses who He will, I mean, it's not a... You don't choose to follow Jesus. Jesus calls you.
Right.
But of those that are not called, they still have a measure of faith.
They have the faith. They haven't figured out how to use that called faith through Jesus. But they are still chosen, just like Pontius Pilate was chosen, just like all of those Roman soldiers. They were chosen. They had a job. God had a job for them to do. Because without Pontius Pilate and those Roman soldiers to carry out that crucifixion, where would we be? So you're right that not everybody is chosen for that holy, glorified job that God has for us. Some of them that were chosen because there was some of the dirty work to do or whatever you want to call it.
So like Judas. So would they still be under the law?
I think we're all under the law. I don't think that under, and I, let me qualify that and say, under the law doesn't pertain to our salvation, but I think we're under the law in the fact that it is a good way to live our lives and show the love of God in us if we are able to live by those laws, even though we're not saved by those laws. If we live by those laws, it is a good beacon for, you know, for us to shine out to the rest of the world.
Okay, so that brings the question, Greg. What do you think? Is the gospel of grace a gospel for Gentiles, or is the gospel of grace a gospel for the chosen Christians only?
Kind of a interesting way to put it.
That really muddies.
I think the gospel of grace is that. I wish I was better remembering where this stuff is. The gospel of grace is for everyone, but only the chosen will accept it.
Okay, fair.
And I've got a verse in mind. I'm trying to think of how to look for it. Because
there were plenty of Jews that also followed Paul. Right.
What we were at just a minute ago. Acts 17
If the gospel of grace wasn't for everyone, including Jews, then where would that leave Paul?
But if the gospel of grace resonates with you, then that makes you a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and therefore no longer subject to the law because you're in prison.
Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, so it's for all men, and upon all them that believe. I said, for there is no difference. So it is unto all mankind, the faithfulness of Christ that brings salvation, but it's upon all them that believe.
And see, I think that you are a prisoner to the law, if only in the aspect that because you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He died and rose again for our salvation. The prisoner part is not that I have to follow all Ten Commandments. If I don't follow all Ten Commandments, I'm not going to be saved. You use those commandments and the two commandments that God, you know, Jesus, you know, gave to the disciples about. You use those to live your life by, to be a good steward of what God has given you to others, and it's not a prisoner to be saved by, it's a prisoner to spread by.
Let me throw a monkey. Not really. I don't know if it's a monkey wrench or if it's going to help the conversation. I don't know. I agree. What obviously when Romans 12:3 says that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I don't remember where it is, but I think it's in one of the four Gospels, probably multiple, that John, it said the light was given to all men. So that's the measure of faith. So there is a measure of faith that has been given to all men. I think the difference is grace. We are all given different measures of grace. And I get that from Ephesians 4:7. I was trying to beat myself, trying to figure out where it was. There may be others if I look for other word combinations, but Ephesians 4:7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So there is grace is measured apparently in different measures because there is a measure that is measured out according to the gift of Christ. So I think faith is there in everyone. John says that we all have the light. We all have that little bit of faith that we could take advantage of, but we don't until we are given the measure of grace according to the gift of Christ.
Well, what chapter?
Ephesians 4:7.
In the concordant, it says, now to each one of us was given grace in accord with the measure of the gratuity of Christ. So, I mean...
But that's grace. That's not faith. That's different. Grace is what God pours out to us because, you know, the unmerited favor, you know, if you want to put it that way. But
it doesn't say a measure, it says the measure.
Well, we're right, but he's specifically saying the measure of the gratuity of Christ. So that is the measure that he's talking about here. That insinuates that there are other measures.
So you're saying I'm not as saved as you are because
unbelievers aren't as saved as we are because they don't believe. That measure of grace, the gratuity of Christ, measure of grace is what it takes for us to, as Mike would say, cross that line of faith.
Well, where is it Jesus says that God has given him the power to choose who he will?
I am no stranger to butchering.
It has been given to me by the Father.
Did you find it?
No.
Oh, you're still...
I'm paraphrasing. I think I'm going to search here.
Given to me was all authority in heaven and on earth. It's Matthew 28:18. Maybe in that vicinity. It's not in King James at all.
Everything has been given to me by my Father. Matthew 11:27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. There's also a reference to it in Luke 10:22. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No man has specific. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal.
That's
the NIV version, Luke 10:27.
Oh, that was Luke 10. It's almost word for word, Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So it's up to Jesus to reveal the Father to you.
Where were you at, Luke what?
I'm in Luke 10:22.
And I had about the same thing in 11:27 of Matthew.
But doesn't that fit in, though, with discussions we've had about people that think they are Christians, think they are saved, think they have got it all together, and when that day comes, when Jesus comes to load the bus, and there's going to be a bunch of people standing on the curb trying to figure out why the door closed before they was able to get on the bus,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know,
This is why I miss you in Sunday school class. I love the way you talk like that.
So, you know, there are people that really think they're Christians. They think they really got it. But when it comes down to the bottom line, they're going to be standing out in the cold.
Yeah.
Because they didn't really have it. And so God loaded up the bus with the ones he chose.
Right. But doesn't Jesus say that? I forget the exact. I can't paraphrase as well as Mike, but
well, yeah. I mean, he has it right
that's
there
bad.
In Luke and in Matthew. He says, you know, no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And so he is, if you want to call it, out there picking and choosing, you know, I like the way this guy works. I like the way this lady works. Whatever his standards are, right. You know, that God is, you know, has entrusted Jesus with choosing his army, his body.
Yeah. But that choice has been made
since before the foundation.
Right.
Before the
foundation. Right. I mean, it's a given way back when. Yeah. Now, Jesus is just fulfilling right. all of this that was at the beginning.
Right. But Jesus himself says that when he's talking, he says, you know, didn't we cast out demons in your name and prophesy in your name? And Jesus basically says, depart from me, I don't know who you are. Because he hadn't chosen them.
Right.
So that's just I don't know where that verse is, but it's just another, it's kind of another backup of what you're talking about.
It's just like the people that were quote-unquote Christians that when Jesus come knocking on the door through the person that needed food or needed clothes, you know, and that so-called Christian ignored these people, you know, then it's like, go away. I was there and you didn't do anything.
Yeah. I was in prison. You didn't visit me when I needed clothes. You didn't,
yeah. So not everyone that plays at being a Christian is the real deal and is not going to get on the bus.
Right. Right. Again, that goes back to I think it's Matthew 25, the judgment of the sheep and goat thing. That's where he brings up, you know, I was in prison, you didn't visit me, I was hungry, you didn't feed me, and they say, when did we do that? He said, any time there was somebody that needed help and you weren't there for them.
And here's the scary thought. All of those people, all of us Christians,
quote unquote,
all of us, we come under this umbrella of being Christian. And under that umbrella, there are people that don't have it right. They say they're Christian. They think they're Christian. They play at being a Christian or whatever. And maybe they're just a Sunday a Sunday Christian or a Sunday and Wednesday Christian or whatever. Or they're picking and choosing their spots. You know, I like this guy, so I'll help. Whatever it is they're doing to play the game.
Right.
Because that's what it is to them, and then they're not going to be there on Judgment Day. They're not going to be they're not going to be there.
Right.
Well, they're going to be there, but not in the same line.
Right. They still have lessons to learn.
Right.
And that's what we're doing here. I mean, that's why, you know, it'd be really cool if when we got saved, God just took us away and brought us to heaven, and we started going to, you know, Judge the Angels Class 101. Mm-hmm. You know. But he leaves us here to learn all that.
Right.
And to learn humility and to learn love and all that.
It's better serve God when that time comes.
Right.
This is call it training or whatever. I mean, but we are in the process of learning what God's love is to us and what our love to God is supposed to be about, so that come Judgment Day, we'll have it right.
And it goes back to what I said early on. God is not looking to save the world right now. It is. That's why I don't, the Great Commission, I don't, in one respect, I guess it applies to us because we don't know who those were chosen before the foundation of the earth, so we do have that obligation to at least tell people about the gospel. But I think James summed it up best in Acts 15. He says, God is pulling out, and this is, again, a paraphrase, he's calling out people for his name. That's what God is doing today. That's what the gospel of grace is all about. And so God is now in the business of calling out those whom he had chosen before the world, before creation, and it is our job to pass that along.
And that's where the Great Commission, that's where it affects us.
Right.
Because we have, it's just like when you're talking about, out here planting the seed, you may not be the one to harvest right. the seed. You know, you might not see that person, accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior right. and accept that gift of grace. But maybe you plant the seed yeah. and a year, 2 years, 10 years, however many years later, it's a fruition that culminates in all that happening. And there might be one person or it might be 101 people involved in that process.
Right.
And if we don't, and that's how God uses us, so that he has a person that is chosen for, and then for those reasons, he uses us to make sure that this person, this is the process, this person's going to be one of the chosen ones, and right. and you're going to plant the seed. Mike, you're going to be watering it. Jack, get the hoe ready because you got to get the weeds out. And Dave, you're going to do the final deed. He's going to have that come to Jesus moment with you. So he uses all four.
How come
of
you
us
get
to
the
do
cool
it.
Job?
Harvest it. Well, we'll do it. Too. All right, well, let's back up. Let's do it all over again.
That's okay. By the way, we're an hour and 25 minutes.
Okay. Well, if I can kind of close the loop here.
Sure.
In regards to Marcion,
yeah,
a true Christian, somebody that, like Paul, who is, as he would say many times, that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He has Paul's ministry, other than an understanding in his background, his ministry probably had very little use for the Old Testament, Paul himself.
True.
And
because the people he was preaching to didn't really have a grasp of the Old Testament.
Right. When you go Gentiles. To the Gentiles, mm-hmm. then all you're interested in is attracting others like you. other of the chosen, other that have a measure of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul wasn't going around bestowing grace. Paul was fishing.
Informing you that you have this grace available to you.
Right, and if it resonated with you, then you've been caught.
Yeah.
I guess it's kind of ironic that Paul was going around collecting up Christians and throwing them in prison
mm-hmm.
because that's exactly what his ministry did, was imprison them with Jesus.
Yeah.
And so,
ironic, isn't it?
Yeah.
Excuse me.
And what I wrote down to make it truly heretical is a true Christian has no use for Judeo-religious ceremony or doctrine.
Amen. I will totally agree with that.
When Christ calls, you're his prisoner.
Right. Question. This Marcion, is that the Roman emperor from 450 to 457? Is that the one you're referring to?
No, this is 140.
Okay, so
Check on comments for episode 3 of the okay. of the big
yeah,
show.
Yeah, he mentions it in there.
And there's a lot about him there.
But this goes back to, you had said earlier that you mentioned God's chosen people, but what were they chosen for? And they were chosen, I believe, to be a test case for humanity. There's several reasons in my mm-hmm. thinking. Test case for humanity. You can't make it without God. I even give you the 10 perfect laws, and you can't follow those. And so that's one reason. But I think the main reason, and there's a lot of verses in there talk about how the Jews are going to be a light to the Gentiles, and they're going to bring this. That's why they're going to become a kingdom of priests, so they can go out to the world once the Messiah has established his kingdom. That they would then go out to the world and bring the Gentiles to the king. Obviously, they rejected that, and that's why Jesus went to Paul, and then Paul mentions in Romans somewhere around 9 and 11 through 11, because that's where Paul's talking about Israel, that God did that to provoke them to jealousy, because God is now going to the Gentiles without Israel, and that's what they were chosen to do. So that they were chosen for a lot of things, probably, but that to me, those are the two main things.
But it was when Jesus first came to earth, he wasn't so much their Messiah as he was a fulfilling of the law.
Yeah.
That the Jews' first duty was to deny and crucify. And they did that admirably.
Yes, they did.
And
job well done.
And that, like I said, that just opened the portal.
Right, right.
And now Jesus can return as Messiah,
right.
Which the Jews were just doing what they were put here to do.
Right.
All their prophecy is going to continue to come true.
Right.
At the second coming. Mm-hmm. And Jesus will be established. I mean, there can be... I mean, yeah, his first coming established the kingdom, and then his second coming is going to be the administration.
Right. And that, again, plays into what we've talked about. I don't know if we've talked about it in the recordings, but we've talked about it before. The reason Jesus spoke in parables wasn't to make everything easier for the crowds to understand. He made it so because, telling the apostles later, it is given for you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. It's not given to them. If he would have just came out and been plain spoken and came out and being the Messiah they expected, they probably would have accepted him. But it was all part of the plan, like you said. He had to die, be buried, and be resurrected. That was his main mission for coming the first time, and he knew that.
Because there was no way any of this would work until he did that.
Exactly.
Whatever the mechanics behind it were, it had to be done.
Right, right. In order for God to bring in the whole world, to reconcile the world back to himself, Jesus had to die.
Right, which is leading into universal salvation.
Right.
Which might be probably a next logical...
Yeah. Yeah, if you think we've talked about the different kingdoms, the two different kingdoms, or gospels enough...
I don't know. It's just kind of clicked for me. That, you know, I wanted this two gospels to work together. Mm-hmm. I wanted everything in the Bible to be true. I wanted, you know, everything.
Yeah.
I wanted to kind of get an overview of the plan.
Yeah. Marcion had it right in one respect. We get our gospel from Paul. He had it wrong in the respect that we throw out everything else, I think. Because it couldn't click for us, I don't think. If we had the knowledge of the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament and then moved on to Paul.
You have to remember, Marcion was a true Christian.
Yeah.
And he was the one who started throwing books together to build the Bible.
Right.
So there's got to be a lot of strength in his decision. I mean, when you talk about a Bible being inspired by God, you know, the early church could label him a heretic, mm-hmm. but there was something...
They labeled a lot of people heretics.
he was an early believer, and he may have believed wrong on a lot of things, but he went through, and he was a very wealthy man, so he had access
the gospel of grace, right? I agree with that.
He had access to all the literature, and he went and picked and it chose what he felt it meant to be a Christian.
Right. Yeah, and I would agree with that. I think he had that part right.
And right or wrong, God chose him for that.
Right.
You know, God...
Kind of getting back to the point of the whole conversation.
Yeah, from Adam to each and every one of us today. And however long we go into the future, all those people too. We were all chosen by God for something. There is a purpose. The thing about it is, and you know, we're talking about, you know, Jesus is taking these chosen ones, you know, because he's got a purpose. It all comes back to the simple analogy. We all can't be the engineer on the locomotive. We all can't blow the whistle. We all got different. Somebody's got to be a conductor. Somebody's got to be a brakeman. There's all different kinds of jobs that need to be done. And God, from day one, he didn't wait till 1960 A.D. to make a choice on what we were. God knew from day one what was in store, who's going to be coming around the bend, and what that person's job was going to be, what he was chosen for.
I tell you what, if I'm the brakeman, we're going to go around Dead Man's Curve at 100 miles an hour. And you know why? Because I believe God will keep us alive when we get to the other side.
Only if he gets the what we're chosen for.
All right, here's some for maybe we. I don't know if you want to close with these or not, but Romans 8:28. Well, this is very familiar to everybody. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calls. I thought there was one more I wanted to read. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. According to Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is, just look up the word purpose in the New Testament. It's all there. It's God's will to do what is going on.
There was a purpose from before day one, actually.
Oh, yeah.
There was a purpose before day one as we know it here on earth. Because, you know, we don't even have a clue as to what was going on before day one.
Yeah.
You know,
oh, no.
So, you know, but there was a purpose even back then.
Yep. Found one more. 2 Timothy 1:9, and I'll shut up after this. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And more likely world is eon, but we'll get into that in future discussions. Okay, I'm sorry. I just typed in purpose, and a whole lot more came up than I thought was going to. So, anybody else want to say anything in closing?
Nope.
I am comfortable with the fact that I don't have to cling to Jesus and the Old Testament, the Scriptures. I mean, it's foundational, mm-hmm. but it's not critical. That all that was just explaining what had to occur for Jesus to get a hold of me.
Right. Through the gospel of grace.
Yeah.
Right.
And once He's got me, then it's all about the grace.
That's right. Amen, brother. Or as they would say on Hawaii 5-0, brother.
Brother.
Dave?
I'm good.
Was that, you want to say goodnight?
Oh, good night.
Could be morning. We don't know.
Good morning.
Jack, you got anything else?
No, not much. Just have a good evening, everyone.
Okay. Thank you.
How about find your purpose?